I'd like to turn as a beginning point to the book of Jude. It's the second to the last book in the Bible. You'll find it just before Revelations. There's not any chapters in Jude because there's just one. It's just verses. It starts off with some very familiar thoughts. So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. The Jude, who calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, is talking to a certain people. And this is something I want to try to, I don't know if this is a second thought I want you to try to understand today, is that who the Bible is written for. It's not written for the unbelieving, unregenerate. God's word is written for God's people. In the salutations, in the openings, you'll see in each and every one of them, whether it's talking to the churches in Galatia or to the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus or whatever it is, or it's talking to Titus or it's talking to Timothy or here, the Apostle Peter. They tell you who it is that they are addressing in their letter, and this is who Jude is addressing. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them. Now, this is who the letter is to. It's not to the dead alien sinner. He said, it's to them that are sanctified by God the Father. That's who I am writing to. That's what Jude says. And not only are they sanctified, this is not a different group of people that are preserved, because all that are sanctified by God the Father are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. All of those are the description of the people that he is speaking to, that he is writing this letter to. That sanctified simply means that they have been set apart. They have been set apart. And I want to tell you, when you were set apart in that covenant relationship with God from before the foundation of the world. God sanctified you. He set you apart for a holy use. And that's what sanctification is. But what I want to try to study upon this morning is not the sanctification, but that second element that we see in there, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. Now I want to go ahead and talk to you about that calling. That calling, I don't believe, is talking, and the Bible talks about different callings. There's the gospel calling. When a preacher has been called by the Lord to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that is a calling. There is a calling to join the church. There's a calling there. But I want to tell you, this calling here that Jude is talking about does not involve man in it whatsoever. We're talking about the three and the one Godhead. It is God the Father that has sanctified us. We are preserved in Christ Jesus, and everyone that is sanctified, set apart from before the foundation of the world to this holy use, are preserved and will be called effectually in this life. Sometime between conception and death, that child of God will be born again by the Spirit of God. So we want to look at the preservation of the saints. Last Sunday, we tried to speak on the truth of predestination. We feel moved to try to speak on some of these basic, fundamental components of the doctrines of grace, so that our minds may be stirred up, that we might be able to remember and bring to remembrance, or perhaps some of these things are even new to you, new thoughts, new ideas. But they are sanctified and they are preserved. There is a preserving, and that preserving is in Christ Jesus. That's very important that we understand where that preserving component, where that preserving element is at. It is in Christ Jesus. Now, when we talk about the components of the doctrine of grace, we oftentimes use the term, you know, the tulip. You've heard of the tulip doctrine, where you have, in that word tulip, you have four components of the doctrine of grace. And, you know, that's an easy way to remember the doctrines that we adhere to, the doctrines that we believe. You remember, well, there are five of them, but there's only four that are a component of the doctrines of grace. The first one, T-U-L-I-P, tulip. The first one, total depravity, is not an element of the doctrine of grace, but what it does is it declares the need of those components of grace upon us, because we are totally depraved. Total depravity. We talked about that at some length, at a very little length, last Sunday in setting up the doctrine of predestination, and I'll say it again, that we have to understand that when we're looking at the components of the doctrines of grace, and we're going to look at them as it pertains to preservation, when we see that, we have to understand that we are totally depraved without the Lord in our hearts. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, you are not totally depraved anymore. You've got a nature within you that still loves to sin, that is still sinful, but you're not totally inside now. You're not totally depraved, because you've got another nature in you that desires to do good in this life, that desires to serve and worship the Lord. So you're not totally depraved anymore. So when we're talking about total depravity, we're talking about the state of man in his unregenerate state. He is totally depraved. When we understand the biblical doctrine of total depravity, and you can get somebody to understand what total depravity is according to God's word, not according to my word, according to what God's word, that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, you'll have to see that all of the components of grace after that are all glorifying to God. Amen. That He has done it all, that we have done nothing. People say, well, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to do this and you got to do that. Those people are ignorant on the fact that there is no ability for man within himself to do those things spiritually pleasing to God if he does not have at first the Spirit of God already in him. And you say, well, the dead man's got to hear the preaching. No, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They're not going to listen to it. It's foolishness unto them. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So you see, there is a difference there. So when we see that, and I can't illustrate and I can't stress that point enough, because I talk with so many people about the truth, and I always have to go back to the total depravity of man. And when you see that total depravity, you have to say, God has done it all. Total depravity. Unconditional, it's unconditional election. That the Lord elected you not based on any conditions of you. It was unconditional election. He elected you because He loved you. And why did He love you? This is why that He loved you, not because you were good, because you weren't. We were all in our sins, at enmity in our dead state towards God. He loved us because it pleased God to love us. That's all we have. And who gets the glory then? It's God. God gets the glory. Because He loved me despite myself. Unconditional election. When did that election take place? That election took place, dear friends, way before the waves ever beat upon a timely shore. That election took place from before the foundation of the world. So we have total depravity, unconditional election, and what's the next one? The next one is L, limited atonement. Limited, or what we refer to as particular redemption. Limited atonement. As opposed to universal atonement. It is limited. Now, when we say limited or particular redemption or limited atonement, we're not saying that it's limited to a very small group of people. That's not what the Bible teaches us. What we're saying is, when we're saying it is limited, the atonement on the cross was limited to all that the Lord loved from before the foundation of the world. Whether that be many, and you know, people want to speak about a universal atonement. I want to tell you something about a universal atonement. If there was, and there isn't, if there was a universal atonement, we would all universally, from Adam to the very last, we would all be going to heaven. God's not dependent upon us to see if we're going to make a move towards Him first, because we wouldn't make a move towards Him first. If you make a move towards God first, if you make a move towards God, that is in repentance, in prayer, if you make a move towards God, it is because God has already moved in you. It's because you already have the Spirit of God in your heart. Don't forget those thoughts. Don't forget that theology, because that will save you from a world of error and perverted doctrines out there in this life. So we have total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and then the I is irresistible grace. Irresistible, or what we refer to as the new birth or regeneration. And why do we call it irresistible? Well, that's simple. It is irresistible. You can't, it's not when you decide you want to be born again. It is irresistible. You see, if God was waiting around for us to decide when we wanted to become a child of God, we would never want to become a child of God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that without God in your heart, there is nothing within you that would desire God in your heart, that we wouldn't have that desire? So it's irresistible. He came to us. And then we have the last one. Of course, the tulip is the preservation of the saints. Now, when we see the tulip doctrine, we see total depravity. So then with total depravity, we see the need for the components of the grace of God in our lives, which includes the other things that we just talked about. Unlimited, unconditional election, which was when? Before the foundation of the world. Limited atonement, which was when? On the cross at Calvary. You see the move from before the foundation of the world to the cross at Calvary. To what? To irresistible grace, which is in the child of God now in this life. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of the James, then that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. You see, there you have the doctrine. There you have the components of the doctrines of grace. Now I want to look at this thought of preservation. And I want to look at it as it pertains to this what we have called the tulip doctrine, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and then of course preservation. But I want to see where preservation ties into all of those. First of all, how does preservation tie into total depravity? Total depravity. Well, when we go to the 6th chapter of Romans, in about the 23rd verse, it's the last verse, he says, let me go and get that for you. It's Romans 6:23. Excuse me. Romans 6:23. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, what is that? That's total depravity. That is the wages of sin. What is wages? Wages are what we make on the job, is it not? We're all there to make and to earn a wage. We wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be at work if I wasn't getting a paycheck monthly. I wouldn't have a desire to be there. I don't care how good the job would be. I wouldn't want to be there. I am earning my wages. All right, the wages of sin is death. We have earned death. That is our way. We have worked for that, and we've done a real good job at that too, by the way. We do a real good job of earning those wages, the wages of sin. That's not just talking about inherent sin that we receive in Adam through naturally, but it's talking about us, who we are ourselves, that we show forth the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And you know what's going to happen to each and every one of us if the Lord doesn't come back first? We're all going to die. There's no escaping the grave if the Lord doesn't come back first, mind you. If the Lord doesn't come back first, we're all going to be in the tomb somewhere. We're all going to be in the ground or whatever it is. We're all going to be dead because that is the wages of sin. But listen to what he says. He's not done there. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I'm glad for that but right there. I'm glad it turns things around because the wages of sin is death. We all fell in Adam. We died spiritually in Adam to the fellowship of God. But I want to tell you, we all die naturally as well. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I want you to see that this verse right here is not, as many would suppose, to be a proposition. This is not a proposition. This is not saying the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not saying you're going to die unless you receive the gift. You have to receive the gift. That's not even in that verse anywhere. This is not a proposition. This is a proclamation. This is a statement of fact. It is something that we can rejoice in concerning the preservation of the saints, because even though we are sinners and we have earned the wages of sin, that is death, he says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there's a gift, my friends, that we have been given by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because of what he has done on the cross at Calvary. Because we are dead in trespasses and in sins, the Lord sent his son here to die on the cross at Calvary. And because of that, we have eternal life in us now. We are preserved. So there we can see where total depravity and the preservation of the saints come together there. That even though we are totally depraved, even though we were totally depraved, the gift has been given us. And let me tell you something about this gift. This is not a gift that you had to reach out and grab hold of, as the world would suppose. You got to reach out. And, you know, it's just like your birthday or Christmas time. You know, if you want to accept that gift, you got to reach out and you got to grab it. Let me tell you what, dear child of God. Let's go. We got to go right back to the total depravity of man. And what was our state in our total depravity? We were dead. What ability does a dead man have in receiving any gifts of God? None. Not a one. That's right. None. He doesn't have the ability, nor does he have the desire. Doesn't desire it. So that gift that we have been given has been freely given us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through your good works, through your deeds, through your receiving, through your good merits. No. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. Now let's look at unconditional election. We've seen total depravity there and the preservation of the saints. Let's go to the 10th chapter of John. And let's see unconditional election with the preservation of the saints. In John chapter 10, and verse, we'll start off in verse 27, again, some very familiar verses, where he says, "My sheep hear my voice." There's ownership. Who's he talking about? He's talking about his sheep. Is everybody a sheep? No. Because we can go back over to Matthew, can't we, in the 25th chapter, and we can see that there were sheep and goats. that he put the sheep on his right hand, in his right hand, and he put the goats on the left. He didn't say he put them in his left hand. He just said he put them on the left. But the goats he put in his right hand. You see, my sheep, ownership, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. There's election. My Father, which gave them me. When did his Father give him? It was from before the foundation of the world in the doctrine of election, according as he hath chosen us, Ephesians chapter 1, according in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is, he's just showing you, what he's showing you is him and his Father are one. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know what the world will say? The world will say, no man can pluck you out of your Father's hand, but you can pluck yourself out of your Father's hand. You ever heard that? But you can pluck yourself. Let's go back to Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, but then that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved. You know what that preserved right there means? Look it up sometime. It means to prevent from escaping. That means you can't even jump out yourself. Sorry. The preservation of the saints says that Jesus Christ did it all. And I want to tell you, there's nothing that we can do to lose that. The elect of God. Those that the Father, my Father which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. We're one and the same. So we see that total depravity and the preservation of the saints in the sixth chapter of Romans. We see here the unconditional election and also the preservation of the saints found here in the 10th chapter of John. We want to go now to the first chapter of Peter, the first chapter of 1 Peter. And we want to look at limited atonement as it pertains to the preservation of the saints. We'll pick it up here in the third verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now here were some people here that had hope, and then they had lost their hope by the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, you remember those on the road to Emmaus and others, they had begun to, their hope had vanished away. They had lost their hope because Christ was gone. They hadn't listened to everything that the Lord had told them, but they had lost their hope. But at the resurrection, they were renewed again unto a lively hope. Now they had a lively hope. What was their lively hope? What is the of that lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We're talking about what we're talking about right here. Are we not talking about the atonement of the Lord on the cross at Calvary? And that was shown forth at his resurrection. It was shown forth when he was raised from the dead. It showed that God was pleased with the sacrifices. All the other sacrifices under the Old Testament that were ever given, I want to tell you, when they died, they died. That was it. That was just showing forth Jesus Christ that would come and pay the price on Calvary's cross. And when Jesus Christ came and he died on Calvary's cross, Praise be to God, 3 days and three nights later, that sacrifice didn't stay in the tomb. That sacrifice came alive, and it came out in its resurrection. Jesus Christ came out of his tomb alive. That showed forth that God was pleased with that. What is the consequence? Why did they get their hope renewed at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, let's listen in the fourth verse. He says, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. We're talking about an inheritance that does not corrupt. It is an incorruptible inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible. You know, a lot of us may be getting, may have received, or maybe in some time we'll receive some sort of inheritance from our family members, from our loved ones. That's a common thing, is to pass down those things down from one generation to the other generation. But I want to tell you what, every one of those are all corruptible. We're talking about an inheritance right here, dear child of God, that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, it doesn't tarnish, and that fadeth not away. He said, reserved for you in heaven. You have a reservation, dear child of God. The consequences of Christ being rose from the dead and the resurrection is this: that you have been given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That was the consequences of Christ coming out of the grave. Thanks be to God. In the atonement, we see the preservation of the saints. Listen to what he says in the fifth verse. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. Kept. You know what that kept means? You're maintained. You're there. You are kept by the power of God. Now listen to what he goes on to say. Through faith. Through faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Whose faith is that? Is that our faith? let's just see if it was our faith, it would mean that our faith is greater than the power of God. Because you're kept, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. In other words, if we didn't exercise our faith, the power of God would be useless against us. No, that's not talking about our faith. That's talking about the faithfulness of God. You are kept by the power of God and his faithfulness. You see, there again you have kept. That's preservation. The faithfulness of God is preservation. Because he is faithful to do that he said he'd do. And that's not the only place in the Apostle Peter's writing that he talks about the faithfulness of God. In the 19th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That's the faith of God. And we are kept by that, by the resurrection, by the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ has done, we have hope today. Because of what he has done, we can rejoice today. And what wonderful things that is that we have that we can do. Now let's look at irresistible grace. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 1. When we're talking about irresistible grace. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints and Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Listen to this sixth verse. This is where we want to get irresistible grace, the new birth, and we want to show preservation. He says right here in the sixth verse, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he which hath performed a good work in you. You know when that good work was performed in you? That good work was performed in you when you were born again by the Spirit of God. That's the good work that was performed in you. And he will maintain that. He's going to keep that. Listen to what he says. being confident of this very thing. This is something that the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it, and he'll maintain it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about when the Lord comes back. Now, we're not all going to, as I've said, we're not all going to be here when the Lord comes back. We could be. Right? The Lord could come back right now and we're all here. But we don't know when the Lord's coming back. And some of us may die before the Lord comes back. So it's not going to be maintained in us until the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is when the Lord comes back. But it's talking about those that are alive when the Lord comes back. He's going to maintain that. He's going to keep them in that. But I want to tell you, when we die and we go to the grave, you know what happens then? You're going home to be with the Lord right then, instantaneously. Your soul is. You're going home to be with the Lord. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You'll go home to be with the Lord that day. Now these bodies will be laid in an earthen grave. But I want to tell you, when the Lord does come back, he's going to lift these old bodies, he says in Thessalonians, he's going to lift these old bodies out of the grave, and our souls are going to come back in with our bodies, and then we're going to be whole, body, soul, and spirit, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord, and there shall we be with him forever. So that's something we can rejoice in even now. Whether we're alive when the Lord comes back or whether we're alive when he doesn't come back, because we have this promise here in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 11th verse. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. I want you to understand, the same spirit that dwells in you is the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if that spirit's dwelling in you, in other words, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, listen to what he says. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You're going to be quickened one day if we die and we go home to be with the Lord. These old bodies are going to come up out of the grave one day at that great and notable day of the resurrection. There's a day coming, dear child of God, when we'll all go home to be with the Lord. But until that time, we can rejoice in the preservation of the saints, that we are preserved in Christ Jesus. And when I say in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, for you to fall would mean that Christ would have to fall, because you are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. Christ isn't going to fall, and dear child of God, neither are you going to fall. I want to tell you, however you live this life, and this is not a license to live any old way. You can live however you want to in this life, and you are still preserved in Christ Jesus. You're still preserved, and heaven will be your home. And I want to tell you, if you live that way, hell's going to be your home while you're here on this earth. Now, you can live in a way in this life as to lose out on the fellowship of God, even though you are preserved. There's nothing that you can do to lose that preservation. That's the thought I want you to get this morning. Thanks be to God, there is nothing you... It's not perseverance. You know, the world says, you got to just persevere. Now, I want to tell you, we ought to persevere in this life. Go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul uses the word perseverance there, but in relation to praying for the saints, for all the saints. We ought to persevere in prayer. We ought to persevere towards one another. We ought to persevere in godly living in this life. It's vitally important that we do that in this life, that God may be glorified through our actions, through our deeds. But I want to, and so I'm not taking away from being from persevering in this life. We need to persevere in this life. We ought to persevere in this life. And if you're going to receive any blessings of God in this life, it's going to have to be through some kind of persevering. persevering from the things of this life. But the point that I want you to understand this morning, dear child of God, is that your persevering or not persevering doesn't have a thing to do with the preservation of God. Doesn't have anything. God has done that work full and complete. There's nothing, thanks be to God, that you can do to lose that work. You remember over in Romans 11, in verse 11, some that were not persevering, but yet they were preserved. In Romans 11, 11, I say then, now he's talking about the Jews. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. Now wait a minute. I thought Paul just said they hadn't fallen. Listen to what it says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Have they stumbled that they should fall? That word where it says, had they stumbled that they should fall, is the word pipto. It means to fall down or to have a change in position. That first fall. To fall down or to have a change in position. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled and changed their position in Christ? You know what he says? God forbid. God forbid. They weren't persevering. They weren't following along to know the Lord. They were seeped in unbelief. But had they fallen? Had they had a change of position? God forbid. But listen to what he says. God forbid. But rather through their fall. Now that through their fall, that fall is the Greek word periptimo, and it means a change or a deviation or a lapse of the truth. A deviation or lapse of truth. They had fallen from the truth. They hadn't fallen eternally, but they had fallen from the truth. And what had happened? They had been severed as an olive tree, weren't they? They were taken away from the blessings of God. You remember the Lord said, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which stoneth and kills the prophets which I have sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children as a hen would her chicks and put them under their wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For you shall see me hence no more hence, lest till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. That means, you know what that means? It doesn't mean they stopped meeting or stopped getting together. It just means the Lord wasn't there with them anymore. He moved out. God moved out. Did that change the preservation of the saints? Not on your life. It didn't change a thing to do with the preservation of the saints. Another place over in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 in verse 11 says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. You know, we can deny the Lord in this life. You know, the Apostle Peter denied the Lord. Do you remember thrice before the cock crowed? He denied the Lord three times. You know, I've denied the Lord a lot in my life. I've denied the Lord. When I've had an opportunity to let my actions or let my words be glorifying to the Lord with those that are around me, I've denied the Lord. If you ever denied the Lord, we probably all denied the Lord times in our lives. He says, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. You know what he denies us? He denies us of the blessings of not denying him. When we deny him, he's going to deny anything towards us. He's going to deny any blessings, any fellowship towards us. But does that take away, and as terrible as that is in our lives, and how we don't need to be denying the Lord in this life, is that going to take away from the preservation of the saints if we deny him? Because he says, I'll deny you. But we're just talking about now in this life. What I'm trying to show you now is I'm trying to show you that in preservation, we can fall from persevering in this life. We can fall from following the Lord, and we can suffer certain things because of that in this life, but you are still preserved in Christ Jesus. It doesn't change the state or your position in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's suffering for Christ's sake. We'll reign with him in this life. He goes, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He's not going to deny himself. He's not going to deny his promises. He's not going to deny his work on the cross of Calvary. He's not going to deny that covenant that was wrote up in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. He will not deny himself, even if we have unbelief. He says, if we believe not, what's it talking about if we believe not? I'm going to tell you, I believe it goes much further than just believing the doctrines that we have. It's talking about, do we believe God's word? You know, how many times have we maybe said, you know, I know God's word says I'm to do it this way, but it just works out better for me if I do it my way. I've got a better way that just works for me, and I know God's word instructs me on how I'm supposed to do, but that just doesn't work for me. That's not what helps me out. You know what you're in? You're in unbelief. You're not believing God's word. What you're believing is that you're better. And your way is better than God's way, what God's word says. And that's unbelief right there, dear child of God. And how many times have we fallen into that in our lives? And we say, I know how to fix this. I know what God's word says, but I know what's best for me. Listen to what he says. If we believe not, if we don't want to believe what God's word says and how we're to conduct ourselves, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. If we're in unbelief in this sense and we're denying him, you're not persevering. You're not persevering in this life in works towards God. But does that take away from the preservation of the saints? Not on your life. And I'm not saying any of these things to excuse the other, because there is no excuse for the other. What I'm laying out is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints, and it is not tied to the deeds or works of man in any way. It is all tied to the promises of God and to those precious truths that we have, the components, if you will, the components of the doctrine of grace that we have, that we are preserved in Christ Jesus, and we cannot, finally, and won't fall away. Listen to what he says over in Psalms 89. In Psalms 89 and verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Forever, no matter. Well, let's read on. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, you see, there's somebody there that's not persevering now. They're not keeping God's word. They're in unbelief. They believe not. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the chastening hand of God against us in our disobedience to God. because we're not walking like we ought to be walking. We're not heeding God's word like we ought to be heeding. You know what God says? God says, I'll chasten you for that because I'm your father and you've gone off into error. You're not persevering. I'm going to chasten you for that. Then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Are they going to lose? Is that going to cause them to lose their preservation of the saints? No, they're still preserved. We get whipped all the time. I get whipped all the time. It's just like growing up. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was getting whipped. You know, the Lord, He does a real good job of whipping you. But that doesn't mean that you're losing your salvation. It just means you need to straighten up. Just means you need to get back right with the Lord and get back right with His people. Nevertheless, you see, nevertheless, even though these things happen and I'm sorely chastening you, it does not take away from the preservation of the saints. Nevertheless, the foundation, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them. He said, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from them. He didn't say He wouldn't remove His loving kindness. He just said that He wouldn't utterly take it away. We're talking about preservation. He can remove His loving kindness to us in this life. He just said, I will not utterly remove it. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the word that is, or alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. You know what He's saying? He's saying, I'm still a faithful God. I've got a people. I've loved them. And they're preserved in Christ Jesus because of what He has done. And no matter how they act in this life, that's not going to take away from their preservation of the saints. That they are preserved in Christ Jesus. Now, aren't you glad that preservation isn't dependent upon mine or your works? Aren't you glad? Because how many times would we have fallen? You know, over in, there's another place I was just thinking of over in Isaiah 54. In the 7th verse, it says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. He says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. In manifestation, they had felt like they had been forsaken under the old law. But listen what it goes on to say. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. This is the waters of Noah. You know what that means? It's a covenant that God made with God. You know, when God made that covenant with Noah and He set His bow in the clouds for a token of that covenant, He didn't say, Noah, if y'all get out of the way again, if y'all get out of line, I'm going to flood the earth again. If He'd have said that, you know what would have happened? This earth would have been flooded many, many times over. But He made a covenant and He said, I'm not going to flood the earth again. And as a token of my promise, I'm going to set the rainbow in the cloud. And when we see the rainbow in the cloud, that is a token of God's promises. And you see a rainbow, what constitutes, what are the elements of a rainbow? It takes sunshine, doesn't it, to make a rainbow in the midst of a cloud. In the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our trouble, I want to tell you, the Son of God ought to shine in our hearts and remind us of that everlasting covenant, that we are preserved in Christ Jesus and what He has done. One more place and then we will close. In the 8th chapter of Romans, it's hard to go with not, when we're talking about the preservation of the saints and not mention these verses here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Notice He said who, not what. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, in these things, in these tribulations, in these trials that come up against us. He's not saying they won't come up against you. He just says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even when those things come up against you, it will not separate you from the love of Christ. And I want to tell you, in those things, you are still more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, dear child of God, I want you to understand that you are preserved in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you can do to lose that preservation. And that preservation, the knowledge of that, should not give you a license to go off and just live in sin knowing that you're preserved. But that knowledge, what it will do if it's in your heart, is it'll cause you to obey God and rejoice in him because of what he has already done. Now that's serving God out of love, not fear. That's serving God for what he has done, not what he might do if you don't do this or you don't do that. It's because of what he has already done. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, of them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus. We are preserved today, brothers and sisters. God bless you. I appreciate the time.